exhausting, but my family and I were glad to be back. We were ready to come back at the end of this trip, which is not always the case. Sometimes you wish you could stay where you are for a couple days longer. This was a good time to be back. And as I was studying for this passage, it's an odd passage. It's a good passage, but it's an odd passage because there's lots of descriptors of what's going to happen in the ramifications of people's decisions that is odd. Things that God is going to do or has done or promises to do because of what our choices are. And we can get too caught up in some of that. Or we can ignore it too much altogether. When I was out with my dad out in the Black Hills, he told me a story that he didn't know was going to be perfectly fitting for this passage. They had somebody at their church show up as a visitor. And this visitor showed up, and she was there for multiple weeks. Multiple weeks engaging with people, saying all sorts of things that you would expect to hear a Christian person saying. And then she started to tell them that she wanted to have the opportunity to do some teaching. She wanted to become a member. And that's all good, right? So she begins to have this little bit of influence just in engaging with people. She's not teaching anything. She's not a member yet. But just in engaging with people, she's having this little bit of influence on things. And then it finally comes out in a conversation with one of the elders. They asked her a question to clarify something that she had said, something that seemed just a little bit off. And she said, well, yeah, because I'm a Christian shaman. And now if you know what a shaman is, if you Google it, it's kind of interesting. Because it says related searches on Google, right? Paganism, Wiccan, Satanism, Taoism. Those are the top four related searches to shaman. So here's this lady saying, I'm a Christian shaman, which means a controller of spirits, basically. You go into this medieval weird trance and you control good and evil spirits. All of a sudden they had to ask, can we allow that to be here? I mean, just imagine for a moment. You want to love this person. You want to know this person. Maybe you're now thinking this person doesn't know Jesus. And you're asking the question, do we allow this to continue? How far can it continue? That's a question that we wrestle with in today's church and culture, right? What is permissible? What is not? What is acceptable? What is grace? And what is evil and hatred? They dealt with that here too. This church dealt wrongly with it. And so let's learn some lessons from Thyatira and their interaction with evil. In this passage, evil is going to be named, actually named as a person, Jezebel. Now, that seems mostly to be a picture of the Old Testament as opposed to the actual name of this person who was there, because I don't know who, if they call themselves a Jew, would name their child Jezebel. Now, you may or may not know the story of Jezebel. Jezebel was a queen in Israel, which tells you something. She was bad. Why? Because all of the queens and kings of Israel were bad. After the kingdom split, Judah and Israel, all of the Israel ones were bad, and she was a queen in Israel. And Elijah had a lot of interactions with her, and Jezebel wanted to kill Elijah. Jezebel was awful, vicious, mean, evil. So much so that her own guards ended up pushing her off of a balcony. And then she was eaten by dogs. Wolves of sorts. I don't think that's the person that you would name your daughter after, correct? It's just not going to happen. So, what we see here is we see this evil named Jezebel, and it seems to be a drawing back to the Old Testament so people see what kind of evil is being referred to. So when we read that in here and it names Jezebel, it's referring back to a picture of evil as opposed to a specific person named Jezebel. But it all is going to hold relatively the same. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 18. to the church in Thyatira. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Eyes that pierce your very soul, feet designed for destroying your enemy. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay any other burden, lay on you any other burden. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And when earthen pots are broken, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We can quickly and easily make a mistake while looking at this church and this passage and this time or any of these letters. And the mistake is this. They're given a commendation. For the five churches who are given a commendation, it is easy for us to see the commendation and sort of have this hard break after the commendation and treat the criticism as though it were to a totally different group of people. In this one particular, in order to understand the criticism or the correction, we need to make sure that we rightly understand the commendation given to them. Where did they do well? And when they've done well, it's those same people and those same things that are doing well that are also part of the error. So where did they do well? He says, I know your works. People, I know what you do. I see it. That's why he uses this passage to talk about the eyes of the Christ. To the one, from the one who has eyes of fire, this piercing aliveness. I see not just what you do, but past what you do into who you are. I see this. I know your works, your love, your faith, your service, your patient endurance. Those are the four things I know about you. I know that you love the people around you. I know that you're faithful. I know that you serve. And I know that you have endurance. And one last thing. I know that your latter works exceed the first. What does that mean? So here you've got these descriptors: love, faith, service, and endurance. We kind of get those. Then your latter works exceed the first. What does that mean? That means in love, faith, service, and endurance, you are growing. You're better now than you were before. At first you did this, and now you're doing even more. You're growing. That is good stuff. That is a good thing to be told. If somebody were to come here and say, I see love and faith and service and endurance, and I see it growing. That is a good thing. And it's those people to whom God says, but I have this against you. You are growing in your faith. You're growing in your service. You're growing in your love. You're growing in your patient endurance. But what? But you tolerate evil. It's easy for us to immediately jump to the idea of, well, we don't tolerate evil. By golly, we stomp it out. But do we? And why did they? It's important to try to answer the question, why did they tolerate evil? Because it's in understanding why that we can recognize how we don't. Now, Christ did not opt to say, here is exactly why you do this. But if we hold who they are, the commendation of who they are in one hand, and not juxtapose it and compare it, but hold it to where their error is, what we see is that you've got a loving, faithful, service-oriented, enduring people who are tolerating evil, probably for those mature ones among them, because you're going to see, or we see as we move on, there are two groups of people delineated out of this. There are the people who followed her and did what she said, and the people who knew she was wrong and didn't follow it. So when you understand that there's those two people, you have a whole group of people who saw through what she was saying and did not follow her. Those people were loving, faithful, service-oriented, and enduring. So why did they tolerate her and her evil? Probably because they were trying to love her, trying to be patient, trying to serve her, trying to be faithful to the call that Christ had laid on them, but they erred. They erred in allowing evil to be and take root in their body. Now, that does not mean if somebody comes in and has a wrong thought, we're going to kick them out, right? That's not what we do, not as Christians, not as a church. But believe you me, if somebody holds to a theology that is suspect, the elders are not going to say, hey, why don't you start teaching that in Sunday school? Why don't we have you lead a small group so you can teach everybody what we don't really think is accurate? But that's what went on. In their tolerance, allowing her to be there, they allowed her to have influence. And when somebody who does not follow Christ has influence in an ungodly way on the people of Christ, that cannot be tolerated. Which is why Christ himself says, but you tolerate evil amongst yourselves. You're trying to be loving. You're trying to be service-oriented and faithful and be patient with people. But that does not allow for evil. Now, we know a verse. We know a verse that gets wrongly used. Comes out of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Love covers a multitude of sins. So if you just love these people, their sins are okay. But that is not what it means. Really, rightly understood, that verse will help us understand this concept. When you have love for somebody, you will forgive a whole lot of their sins. Not it makes their sins okay, but you will forgive their sins against you. Why? Because love covers that. You care more about them. You love them more deeply than their sin has hurt you. But we have a tendency, right, to live in a culture and then accidentally act out the idea that says, if you love, then you don't correct. If you love, then you allow. If you love, then you permit. But that's not what it is. Christ himself was the epitome of love, right? God is love. Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus is love. Jesus laid down his own life for people because he loved us so much, right? You cannot miss this in the New Testament. That is the main point of what Christ did, was he loved people and brought them out of death into life. Yet he's the one here correcting the church. It's not an unloving thing. Or it would be out of character for him. But what he's doing is he is standing here actually stating to John, here is my correction for Thyatira. Here is where they are wrong. Here's where they're right, but here's where they're wrong. So we step back and we're going to look in a moment at what is the outcome, the ramifications, the consequences of this Jezebel's actions. But we need to ask the question, do we tolerate evil? The quick answer is no, we do not. But we must step back and ask the question honestly. Ask the question truly. Do we tolerate evil? Do we allow evil to have influence on us, on our minds, on our body? Now, in this case, we're talking about sexual immorality being taught by somebody who's part of the church. And as far as I know, that is not going on. But do we tolerate other kinds of evil? Do we tolerate the kinds of evil that are somebody gossiping about somebody else? Do we tolerate the kinds of evil that are self-righteous ideas that we are better than the people around us? Do we tolerate ideas that are in other ways ungodly? And do we allow those things to have influence, not just on us as people, but on us as a church? Do we tolerate those things? I don't know. I don't have a clear answer to that question. My prayer is that we do not. The elders' prayer is that we do not. We work vigilantly to not allow those things to take root in this body, but I cannot guarantee that they're not there. So that falls to all of us as individuals. If we as an individual see that in us, then we must take part in rooting that out. And that may mean going to an elder and saying, I need help. It might mean going to a trusted friend and saying, I can't do this alone. It definitely means going to the scripture and falling before the cross of Jesus and begging the Holy Spirit to point out and work out those things in you. But if we begin this process of allowing or tolerating evil in our own hearts or in our body, then we wind up in this place. Trying to be kind, we hurt. Trying to be gracious, we damn. You ever thought about that? If we see evil, and we see somebody walking this path toward death, toward eternal absence of God, and we allow that to go on without a care, it's not loving. It's killing. It's destroying. And that is not acceptable. That also doesn't mean that we throw out everybody with whom we disagree with a little bit. This is whether or not you tolerate something on the level of sexual immorality explicitly, specifically stated against the gospel of Jesus. We cannot allow that. Here's what happens if we do. Christ's ramifications to this Jezebel. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols, which is part of pagan worship. Paul talks about eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. There's nothing wrong with that, he says, because it's just meat. However, in this case, there's a religious or worship component to it. And if you're eating the meat while worshiping the idol, it doesn't matter whether you say eating the meat is okay. It's wrong. I gave her time to repent. That's amazing. Because we, unlike God, don't do that too often. God sees this awful, sinful Jezebel, and he gives her time to repent. Before he brings a consequence on her, he gives her time to repent. Sometimes we see somebody and we say, I think you've got something wrong, and now I'm going to give you exactly 2 seconds to undo this long-term problem in your life, or you're gone. And that's not okay. Time must be given. Growth only happens in time, or almost only happens in time. God can take a sin that you've dealt with for years and just in a moment take it away. Or he can take a sin that you've dealt with for years and give you years to work it out with the help or under the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave her time to repent. But she refuses to repent, right? There's the picture, and that has to be understood. There's a sin and a sinner, and then time is given to repent without the opportunity taken. Not unknown. Jezebel knows she has time because she refuses to repent. Sometimes we say, I'll give you time, but I won't tell you what you need to make better. That's helpful. And we do that not so much as a church, but as individuals. You frustrate me. You don't like me. This person right here, since there's nobody right there, this person right here, you frustrate me. You annoy me. I've got an issue with you, but I won't tell you what it is. Fine, that's enough. You've had time to make it better. We are no longer friends. That, friends, is juvenile, adolescent, childish. And that is not what we see here. What we see in Christ is the opportunity given, a known opportunity not taken over a period of time, and then a consequence comes. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into a great tribulation. Unless they repent of her works. Now, there's a couple of really interesting things here. First, God does have a consequence for this, and the consequence has not yet fully been seen because it's going to get bigger. But there's a consequence to willfully and intentionally not repenting of sin. There's also a thing referred to here as a great tribulation, which, in all honesty, goes a long ways in damaging the position of dispensational theology. Not that it destroys it, but we have this tendency to say, well, there's tribulation and trials, but there's a great tribulation. No, he's bringing a great tribulation there. I don't know how the end times all play out. And I'm not going to stand here in this moment and try to expound on all of my ideas and thoughts on it because I don't even know I am fully sure of all my ideas and thoughts on it. But there is a great tribulation for those who see sin in their lives, follow it, and do not repent. So I will throw her into a great tribulation. And those who follow her into a great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. That's drastic. Now, this is all phraseology, right? He's not saying he's going to kill every child. But if the sin is this sexual-oriented sin, then the outcome of sexual-oriented sin is children, right? At least one of the outcomes. So that result can also bear its consequences from its parents. So now let's abstract it for just a moment. Take your ideology, your theology, your philosophy. Maybe you don't even know what your ideology, theology, and philosophy is. But you're teaching it to somebody. And you teach them sin in that. Then you bring consequences on them for teaching them sin. Paul refers to Timothy as his child, right? So in this spiritual sense, he's brought Timothy to birth, to life. Now he knows that it was Christ who did it. That's not the point, but it's this, I was part of God's process of bringing you there. Now you teach wrong to them. You can bring damnation not only on yourself, but on them. Not eternal damnation, but consequence. There is heavy, heavy cost to sin. And it is altogether too easy for us to forget it. To act as though the consequences are light. The consequences are not a big deal. But in reality, they are heavy. And they will be levied on all those people who do not repent of their sin. Now, each one of us has sins in our lives, correct? Correct. It's the unwillingness to repent, the unwillingness to be changed, the unwillingness to let the Holy Spirit be part of you and engage in that. But I like this part of my life. I like these thoughts. I like to say these things. I like to act this way. I like this emotion of anger toward people. I'm not willing to change that. That is the thing to which God says there's heavy consequence because you're not willing to change. Now, you tell God, I don't want these thoughts. I don't want to say these things. I don't want these emotions. I don't want that. I want to be different. I want to change. Yet you fail. Welcome to Christianity. Welcome to normal Christianity where we fail and we fall at the feet of Jesus and say, I was wrong again. Change me. I was wrong again. Change me. I was wrong again. Change me. Then you do your best to be part of that change. You wait on Him to work on you. You wait on Him to work in you. But you repent. Why does God do that? What is the outcome of God bringing those consequences upon people? Remember, back to the beginning, this is the Jesus who has eyes that pierce the very life of a person. Eyes of fire, right? So all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart, and I will give each according to their works. What you sow, you will reap, Paul writes. Same idea here. I will see through what you've done. I will search your heart, I will search your mind, and I will give to each according to what they've done. That's what I will do. That's how He will act, and that's why He does it, so everybody will know that you can't fool God. And when we recognize, truly recognize that we cannot fool God, it becomes a lot easier to just not even try to fool Him. God, here is where I fail. Here's where I have failed. Here's where I may fail again. You know this. I'm not hiding it from you. I'm not somehow able to sneak one by. Do not be deceived, Paul writes. God is not mocked. Then he finishes with, what you sow, you will reap. You will not make a fool of God. He sees what you do. You will reap the rewards or the consequences of what you've done. Faith rewards life. Sin rewards death. And God sees the difference. When we fail, and fail we will, He gives grace. He gives opportunity to grow. But He expects repentance. Now, to those who have not believed these things, not followed her. So He says, to the rest of you in Thyatira, this is verse 24, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast to what you have until I come. God does not levy more weight and burden on us. In fact, Jesus says that His burden is easy. His load is light. It's because His load and His burden is trust. And when you trust, you give yourself wholly over to Him. And that doesn't carry with it the burden and the weight of sin, the burden and the weight of needing to do more and work harder in order to earn love. It is faith. And in that faith, life is given. In that faith, love is granted. So you don't have to work for it. And for those of you, He says, who have not followed and fallen into this sinful, wrong teaching, there's no burden laid on you. Just hold fast to what you have or to who you are until I come. Just don't change. Just continue to trust, continue to love, continue to believe in me. And it's all I ask. And if we believe wholly and rightly in Jesus, then all of these other tangential sinful things become evidently tangential, evidently sinful, and we can easily avoid them. Now, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken into pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. God grants power and authority to those who follow him. Now, that is not the power and authority that we think of on this earth. We may never gain any. We may never have any. But in the end, he grants the authority greater than that of nations, able to destroy or build up at will. That is the authority that we are granted in his presence. Always rightly used, by the way. But that is where we'll stand. Now, he who has an ear, let him do what the Spirit says. That's the letter to the church of Thyatira. We'll recap it. Evil was living amongst the church, being taught by the people, taught to the people, and they were following it, at least some of them. They were growing in love, in service, in endurance, or patient endurance, and in faithfulness, yet they tolerated sin. They allowed it to be there. Why? Because they wanted to be kind. Because they wanted to be loving. So they allowed evil to take root where they were, and it almost destroyed them. And then there were consequences. And there are consequences for non-repentant sin. And there is reward for faithful, repentant life. So if you have, he says, the ability to hear, do what it says. Repent. Be humble. Grow in love and faith and service and endurance. Grow in your patience, but do not tolerate or permit evil to take root amongst you. Either as individuals or as a body. And the reality is, in the last 2 weeks, we've seen the results of evil. We've seen what happens when evil takes root in your life and doesn't go away. When it stands there and seeps and grows and destroys, then all of a sudden you destroy along with it. Not that everybody ends up there, but that's how you get there. Repent. Do not let evil take root, either in you as a person or us as a church. Let's pray. Father, we come to you knowing that you are the God over everything. You are the one who sees. You are the one who knows and perceives. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the time given from you to us to repent. We thank you for the opportunities that you hand our way to be like you. And God, we pray that we would not be part of allowing evil to take root in our lives or in our church. We love you. We thank you for loving us, Lord. Amen.